And now presenting
The Truth to Wellness Ministries,
the voice of overseas Christianity, with your hosts,
University Professors Dr. T and Dr. June.
Colors of the rainbow, all the voices of the wind.
Hello and welcome back to Truth to Wellness Ministry with Dr. T, one of your hosts. Our show is on every Thursday at 6 to 6:30. And we continue with the part 2 on the Word of God. Last part I spoke about my own experience as a former atheist and my reasoning and logic, how I came to recognize that there is a higher power, that if there is that higher power, it must be a loving higher power, because higher intelligence necessary to create this world would also suggest a loving relationship that seems to be more enduring intellectually than some sort of a hate or adversarial type of relationship. In part one, I also spoke of my own experience and how when I spent 4 or 5 weeks with a person who really lived with God, how that really testified to me, the different miracles and different things I seen in his own house. That's not just there. I kept seeing it in other places. Once when I shared this, a person came to me and said, oh, the miracles don't happen anymore. They used to happen only at the beginning of the church to establish the church. And I turned around to the person, because by this time I'd seen all sorts of things that God did overseas in different countries. By this time I was in over 20 countries. And I said to the person, I said, well, I guess somebody forgot to tell them that. So you have to understand that there are many opinions about the Word of God. But the first step that I try to deal with in the last program is to understand that the Word of God is exactly that. It is an expression that God has in His own wisdom sent to us. After this song, we are going to look at the scientific evidence and to show and to examine the Word of God from the scientific viewpoint. Meanwhile, we are going to listen to a song about Jesus being lifted up.
We want to see Jesus lifted high. We want to see Jesus lifted high.
Do you want to do that one?
We want to see Jesus lifted high. We want to see Jesus lifted high, a banner that flies across this land, that all men might see the truth and know He is the way to heaven. We want to see Jesus lifted high, a banner that flies across this land, that all men might see the truth and know He is the way to heaven. We want to see Jesus lifted high. We want to see Jesus lifted high. Step by step, we're moving forward, little by little, taking ground.
see, we want to see, we want to see Jesus lifted high. We want to see, we want to see, we want to see Jesus lifted high. We want to see, we want to see, we want to see Jesus lifted high. We want to see, we want to see, we want to see Jesus lifted high. We want to see, we want to see, we want to see Jesus lifted high. We want to see.
It is definitely nice to see Jesus lifted up. And probably not always the way that we necessarily do it in the West. I think that there is something to be said about Christianity in countries where that message is not welcome. That is definitely the kind of Christianity I look up to, because I have observed it to be not only stronger and more effective, but also more coherent and agreement with the Word of God. Now, we start now by looking at some scientific evidence at the Bible, keeping in mind that the Bible itself is written for all time, for all people, for all wealth and economic classes, and for all knowledge classes. So, for example, a Bible that was written only for today's society may be using more technical terms and explaining things in terms of the various scientific methodologies and jargon. However, that would not be understandable to anybody before this century. So this is why the Bible, the way it's written in a way to make sense, not just to us today, who may have more scientific knowledge and more training, but to the people that were just watching the sheep or going around their ordinary business. Accordingly, the Word of God is written in a way that transcends time and knowledge and economic position, so that today we can understand it as well as the people in the beginning. So if we take a look, for example, in the Word of God, we'll look in and see in Isaiah 40:22, it says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth." One person said, "Yes, but if you look at the stars, you're going to see the way they circle on earth. You will recognize that earth is round." And I replied to him and said, "Well, when Christopher Columbus left to find the way around to India," which is really what he was looking for, they didn't know about North America at the time, and many people, in fact, everybody except for the few of them that were living, were afraid that Christopher Columbus and his expedition is going to fall off the end of the earth. So if it was so obvious, then how come something that was so obvious wasn't obviously seen? This is definitely an excuse that's often used, but nonetheless, we know that until 500 years ago, the idea that earth was flat was actually commonly held. And I am not aware of any other society or any other group of people that have figured out that the earth is round. And yet it says here, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers." Hebrew word hag means a circle is closest to the word sphere, which they do not have in Hebrew. So the word circle of the earth in Hebrew is the closest word to the word sphere. It is interesting to observe that nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the 66 books of the Bible, does it say or suggest that earth is flat. But if you read in Job 26:7-9, it says, "He stretches out the north over the empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing." Now, for us today to recognize that earth is not being held by anything is nothing new. But you have to understand that at the time that this was written, people believed that a large elephant or a large turtle, depending where you are, was holding the earth on their back. They also believed that earth is the center rather than how we know things today. Nonetheless, you can see even at the creation, the first 7 days, which I solidly believe and have evidence to show that those are seven eras as opposed to seven 24-hour days, even those show that Earth is definitely not the center. And then, in fact, writing of those 7 days shows not only a good chronology in terms of what evolution also suggests, but also shows that the writer has had knowledge of astronomy and astronomical bodies appropriately so. Considering that such knowledge was not known and that the writer was not an astronomer, it only suggests that this knowledge was divinely given in order to write the book. Furthermore, if you look into Luke 17, 34 to 36, he says, I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. Now, you have to keep in mind that Jesus described his coming. He described that his coming is at one point in time. So knowing that his coming is going to be at one point, and we know from the Bible that, in fact, he will come to the clouds and call from all the earth those that are called elect. What we also can see here is that he's describing different locations on earth, and the assumption in here is that one in that night there'll be two men in one bed. Obviously here we are talking about people that are sleeping, and then it says two women will be grinding together. This is now a location where people are actually working, so obviously he is describing different elements of earth's surface. And then it says two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. So it suggests that even when Jesus said this parable, he was aware that at his coming, there will be night in one place, one side of earth, and there will be daylight in other places. So you can see that if we carefully pay attention to the description, we actually can see that the way it's made, it's very, very accurate. Now, going back to Job 26, 7 to 9, I only read the verse 7. Actually, if you see it later, it says, he binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his clouds all over it. Now, you have to look at what he's saying here, because remember, Job was written a good 2,000 years before Christ. And so at that time, they had no knowledge of the water cycle. And yet the way he describes it, where he says he binds the earth in his thick clouds, and yet the clouds are not broken under it, it obviously describes a water cycle that today we got to know is in fact very substantial part of the ecosystem. Not only that, but we understand only today how much and how heavy that water is, if you were think of it that way, which is something that I'm not sure that most of the people would understand at that time. They had their own superstitions about what rain is and whether they associated with the clouds or not. Very often they would associate with a god crying, with this entity or that entity doing this or that. So very often people would associate it in a different way. And yet Job, when he speaks about it, describes very clearly the water cycle. Now let me take you to Genesis 22:17, where it says, where God was talking to Abraham and he said, blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is at the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Now you may have thought about this scripture before, or maybe even heard it. You may go, well, okay, so what's unique about this scripture? You have to understand that today we understand and we know that there are unlimited stars in the heavens. But actually at the time that this scripture is written, and even much later until the early time when Jesus Christ was born, they used to believe that there are only 1,157 stars. So if this scripture was not from divine origin, one would not compare stars to the sand at the seashore, because it's very obvious to all of us that there is a lot more sand at the seashore than the stars that they could have seen. Today, in fact, we come to realize that, yes, there is just about the same number of stars as there is sand on the seashore. But that would not be logical to anybody who believed that there are only 1,157 stars. So this statement would not be stated or made by a person who otherwise would believe what they believed at that time. It only follows that the source of this information, or where the information comes from, that entity knew that in fact there are many more than 1,157 stars. And not only that, but compare them to the sand at the sea or at the beach, which, you know, to a person at that time would not even be a comparable situation. But we are just getting started. For example, if you read in Zechariah 14:12, it talks about that, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. Now you may say, well, okay, so what's so special about it? Well, consider what he is describing. Now this is where perhaps our information may not be as good as we need to have it. For example, if you do research and you find out what happened when the nuclear bomb was dropped on the two Japanese cities, you'll find that he is actually describing very accurately what happened to people. When the nuclear bomb was dropped, in fact, their people's body or flesh fell off their bones while they were standing, and their eyes were destroyed because of the radiation, and they became blind. In fact, their eyes were gone because of radiation and or the shockwave. So we now actually know that what he is describing is a nuclear explosion, and yet the people at that time have not had or known anything about it. Not only that, but you have to keep in mind that when you read the Bible, that the person who saw the vision, the person who saw what the Bible is trying to communicate, that did not know what a fighter jet is, did not know what F-14 is. So to a person like that, a farmer or a shepherd, 2,000 years ago, an F-14 fighter jet may look like a beast with the fire coming out of its belly. You know, that is how they would describe it. Once you're willing to accept and consider through their eyes, you're going to see that, in fact, it is very much plausible as explanation to what has happened. Here, Zechariah describes very clearly the effect of people after a dropping of a nuclear bomb. Now, these are just a few examples that I pulled out. There are over 100 examples where Bible describes something that we now know that was not known at that time. One thing that we know is that we know that 2/3 of Earth is covered by water. We know that continents are not floating on water, but instead water has ridges and underwater mountains. And this is something that would not have been possible for somebody in Israel to know when they were writing. And yet in Psalm 8:8 it says, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea pass through the paths of the sea. So it describes that there are paths and pathways in the sea. It's kind of interesting to notice also that today we are finding a lot of scientific evidence to confirm what the Bible was saying. For example, in the mountains of Ararat, they have actually found an area that geologists went in, and I do not believe that they're actually Christian. They went in and they started doing radiometry and they started doing other analysis, including carbon content, and they discovered that this is actually a ship, the remnants of a ship. But when they measured the ship, they found out it's a little bit longer than what Bible describes the Noah's Ark to be. So they weren't sure until they started looking at it and realizing that the cubit that Israelis used was different than the cubit that was used by Egyptians. And noticing that this story was written by Moses, or in the books of Moses, Moses was trained in Egypt. So his definition of a cubit would in fact be the cubit from Egypt. When they redid the calculations with that, they found out that this boat is exactly the right length and right width. they also did the ground-penetrating radar, and they actually found evidence of metal, essentially nails, every so often. In fact, they gave the dimension. I forgot what the dimension is. Every so often in this boat. So this boat is actually still sitting in the mountains of Ararat. And you may say, well, why does God not allow everybody to see? Well, if God did that, then we wouldn't need faith, would we? So this is one of the reasons that I believe we will never have complete proof. And that is because God doesn't want it. Otherwise, he could easily just do it. So this ship, this ark, has been found. It's sitting in the mountains of Ararat. And get this, it is at 17,000 feet in a glacier. Now, if you think about it, how could you find remnants of wood at 17,000 feet? That altitude is way above the tree level. There are no trees growing up there, and especially not the type of carbon that they found, which actually signifies the tree it was made of or the type of wood it was made of, which again confirms what the Bible was saying. I encourage you to find on YouTube, there is, I believe, still an episode that was done by the scientists that shows that this, in fact, is most likely Noah's Ark. Another study that you should be aware of, and National Geographic had a whole episode on it, is the Exodus of the Israelites. Now, our own theologians suggested that the body of water that Moses went through, that the Lord divided the seas, was about 15 feet deep. It was some marsh or something, and probably a tidal thing. However, the evidence that the scientists took, they actually plotted everything the way it was in the Bible, and places we knew, for example, where the land of Midian is. Now, you recall that Moses fled to the land of Midian. So they used the known information to chart where Sinai is and where other landmarks are that the Bible spoke about. And so then they concluded that, in fact, the Red Sea that Moses must have crossed with the Israelites is the Gulf of Aqaba rather than where the theologians were showing. Why? Because even our own theologians could not believe that it's possible that God could do such a miracle. Well, what happened is they looked at the Gulf and they said, well, there are only two places that they could have possibly crossed. And one of the places is definitely not what the Bible speaks of. So they looked at the other place and they found it's about 500 feet to 1,000 feet deep, which they say is actually one of the shallower areas. And the surface on the bottom is very much like concrete. So they said it would not be very hard for people to cross on it, even to pull their livestock and the carts that they were pulling. So then they went to it and they started looking at it. And you're welcome to go to National Geographic and search this out. The episode is still there. I just watched it a couple of days ago. And they looked at it and they found out remnants of what looked like chariot wheels. And in fact, they found a couple of bronze and other things in there that were known to belong to Egyptians at that time frame. And it's kind of interesting that they were able to locate this about 1,000 feet below the surface. What is a chariot wheel doing 1,000 feet below water surface? Unless the chariots tried to cross it, as the Bible says, and the water came back on them. Now, if you take that together and think about it, the Israelites were standing at the shore. They were being chased by Egyptians, and they were asked to go into what they must have thought is the depth of the earth, because they were asked to go into on the bottom of the sea that is over 1,000 feet deep. Can you just imagine? I'm a pilot, and I'm used to seeing things from 1,000 feet above. Can you imagine what a regular ship, today's ocean-going vessel would look like if you looked at it from below 1,000 feet? I mean, I would be afraid to go in it. And that makes it clear to me why God used Egyptians to make sure Israelites go through it. So you can see again and again the evidence that the Bible provides being proven true by archaeologists, by researchers and others looking at it. And yet it's very hard to find any evidence in the Bible that is incorrect. any evidence that we know today is wrong. We actually are finding the Bible is very accurate. Perhaps the most important evidence that I would like to bring, I'll bring in the next episode, and that is about Moses and his regulations and how the medicine, today's medicine, looks at it compared to the medical science of the time. Please join me next week as we look at Moses and medical science. God bless you all.
The preceding was a presentation by Truth to Wellness Ministries Incorporated, a not-for-profit corporation.
All the events portrayed are true. Some information may have been disguised for security reasons. For more information, please contact us via email at truthtowellness@gmail.com.